to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As I announced a little bit earlier, we've been working our way through the parables of Jesus, and we still have a number left to go, and we'll pick that back up again in a couple of weeks. But as I was preparing for tonight or thinking through, trying to decide what parable to do, I just felt like God laid it on my heart to just go a different direction. I don't know about you, but you know, all the stuff that's going on in our world, each time something new popped up, the virus, the racial tension, all that kind of stuff, it's like, oh, this is a terrible thing. Let's pray about it. Let's do what we can do about it. And hopefully it'll be gone soon. It's not gone soon. It's just dragging on and on and on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but being under that kind of stuff over the long term can bring a lot of pressure, a lot of frustration. It's caused a lot of depression, that kind of thing. And I say that from a perspective, at least me personally, and I think most of us here, we've got it relatively easy compared to a lot of places. I read an article this last week. It was all over Facebook, at least among pastors and stuff, which I have a lot of friends on Facebook that are pastors and stuff. It was published by some Baptist publication, and it was talking about a survey and some information that they'd tried to glean that a lot of pastors were really struggling right now in this time. Again, I consider myself very, very fortunate because I could not relate to what they were talking about in the article to the extent that they were talking about. They said, but that many places in the nation where the virus has gotten a lot worse, in the cities and such where the racial tensions have really exploded, and you've got that stuff going on, and just the polarizing aspect of the political season we're going through, which is bad every 4 years, but it just seems to be extra bad this year. And going back to the virus thing, because of the concerns people have and what do we do and social distancing and masks and do we require them, do we not require them, should we open the churches, should we not open the churches, I've read stories of pastors that basically had congregations that were split right down the middle, and they were getting emails and phone calls and stuff where 50% of people were saying, you need to open the church back up, we're going to take our stand, we're the church, blah, 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 and if you don't, I'm going somewhere else. And the other 50% was sending him emails, phone calls and stuff saying, if you open our church back up, it means that you don't care about God's people and blah, 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 and if you do that, I'm going somewhere else. Well, I guess whether it's smart or whatever, I didn't take a poll of us. We just, as elders, made decisions and said, you know, we'll open when we feel it's safe. If you feel safe, come. If you don't, stay home. And so however anybody feels, you just respond the way you feel. And there may be some people that feel like, oh, you're being too foolish to even be open right now. There may be some that's like, well, they're doing that, but I'm staying home. Or, man, we don't need, even need to do all this stuff. But you know what? The thing is, there have been some suicides, actually, by pastors. There have been those that have decided they're just going to quit the ministry. There are those that it's just really struggling. And I'm not calling for great sympathy for me, because like I said, I don't feel that. You know, I probably don't feel any more pressure through this than you do. We're in the same boat. But there are a lot of places around our country where it's getting a lot worse, where it is really heavy. But that being said, we do feel pressure. We do, I'm sure, feel frustration. We do feel like, can this just be over with? You know, and it can be a real struggle. It's like, God, what are you doing in this? And there's one particular church that I like to listen to their messages every week. Since I preach pretty much every Sunday, I listen to other sermons. And this one particular church has three different pastors that preach and teach. And I was listening to a sermon yesterday, actually, and was totally out of the book of Acts. But at the very end of the sermon, he mentioned this psalm, Psalm 73. And he made a couple of comments. I thought, we've talked about this psalm before. I've taught on this psalm before. It was about 4, 5, 6 years ago. We did a series on the psalms. I thought, this is so appropriate for what we're going through right now. And I just felt like God was saying, let's look at this psalm and apply it to what we're going through right now. Okay? So the title of the lesson is Help and Hope When Life is Hard. Help and Hope When Life is Hard. Now, I've already mentioned some of the major things that are making life hard right now. The coronavirus and all its impact on us and our families, loved ones, whatever. Concerns about that. the racial tension, the divisive political atmosphere. What are some other things, maybe not even related specifically to the season that we're going through, that can make life really hard? People that lose jobs, yes. What else? Major sickness, illness, all right? Relationships. And, you know, we're talking, everything I said up to this point was the stress that we feel. Well, that puts stress on all of our relationships, you know? Husbands and wives and family members, especially if you got differences of opinion, and don't even get into politics, you know? And the differences that can be there and the stress that can put on. That's why we don't talk about politics in our church. You know, we can mention it in passing, talk about issues, but we're not going to talk about politics. Yeah, relationships. What other things can make life really hard? Uncertainty of finances. Yeah, losing a job is associated with that, but there can be many other things that can bring the uncertainty of finances, especially if, you know, you've got money invested for retirement, you know, or you are retired and some of your money is still invested. You know, what's it going to do based on all these other factors, you know? Okay. That's where I'm leading. Does God really care? And if he, where's he at? Why isn't he doing more? You know, we just prayed a few moments ago, God, you know, just move the coronavirus along. And we've been praying that for months, and we've testified many times. God's doing something in and through it, and may that happen, but God, get rid of it as soon as possible. Yeah, Chris. Sure. Yeah. You know, even if you're doing okay, you know, the people at work, people at school, your boss, your coworkers, that can be very, very stressful. There's a lot of things that can make things really hard right now. The next question I was going to ask is, what questions does this raise about God and his interaction with the world, or his interaction in our lives? And Vita already got there. She says, well, God, where are you at? What are you trying to do? You know, it can even make somebody wonder if living for God is worth it. Now, I'm not going to ask for any hands or anything, but just ask you to consider. Have you ever been in that situation where it's like, man, I just don't even know if it's worth it? You know, I'm sure that the enemy has perhaps tried to put those kind of thoughts in our minds, whether they got very far along or not. And that really is the background to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was written by a guy by the name of Asaph. Asaph was the chief worship leader under King David, and then continued on into Solomon's reign. And when I say chief worship leader, I mean David's, you know, David wanted to build a temple. God said, no, your son's going to build it. So Solomon did, but David prepared, and he prepared all these worship teams. Okay, and we're talking hundreds of Levites who were organized into choirs and bands and all that kind of stuff to provide 24-hour-a-day worship for God. Okay, and Asaph was the one, we believe, that was over all of that. Okay, and he served and worshiped God, but because of what he saw going around him, he got to the point of like, God, where are you at? You know, what I see doesn't line up with what I think should be happening according to your word, you know? And because of that, he started to have some doubts. He began to have some fears. In fact, we're going to read it in the Psalm. It says he almost stumbled, not talking about physically, but spiritually speaking, okay? So, let's take a look at this psalm, and I've got it broken into five different sections, and the first one is the paradox. The paradox. What is a paradox? Anybody know how to define a paradox? It's not two piers going out into the water, a pair of docks. Anybody know what a paradox is? A paradox is a situation or statement that seems impossible or difficult to understand because it contains two opposite facts or characteristics. In other words, I know this is true and I know this is true, and they shouldn't both be true at the same time. Okay? We see a paradox here, at least Asaph puts one forward in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here's the paradox. I've got it on your note sheet there. The prosperity of the wicked and the problems of the righteous seem to contradict my belief that God is good. If God is good and God keeps his promises and God has promised to bless those who are righteous and to deal with those who are not righteous, why do we see so many wicked people prospering, and why do we see so many righteous people suffering? It's a paradox. Contradictory situation. He starts off in verse 1 by talking about the goodness of God. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Okay? You've heard that statement, God is good. And what's the proper response to when somebody says, God is good? All the time. They say, all the time, God is good. Is there ever a time that it's like, well, if God is good all the time, why is this happening to me?
Because we're wicked.
Because we're wicked. Okay, but yet we see people that are wickeder than we are, and they seem to be doing good, and that's what Asaph's battling with here. You know, as a general principle, what does the Bible teach us about how God treats the righteous? Now, I don't mean the perfect, because none of us are perfect, but those who are really trying to do the right thing and trying to serve Him, and here it says, those who are pure in heart. He's not talking about perfect purity, but those who are really trying. What does the Bible teach us as a general principle about how God treats those who are really trying to serve Him? He blesses them, right? Yeah, He blesses them. And what does the Bible say as a general principle what God does with the wicked? He judges them. He punishes them. Now, we want to keep in mind, God loves them too. And His purpose in judging and punishing them is hopefully to turn them back to Him. But whether they do or not, there will be judgment. There will be punishment because all sin will be punished. Did you know my sin's going to be punished? Your sin's going to be punished too. The good news is Jesus already took care of it. So if we're trusting in Him, we're good to go. Doesn't mean we should just go out and do a bunch more, but I'm just saying. That's what the cross is all about. But that's what the general principles of God's Word is all about. You read all through from the very beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy, you know, where God lays out His plan for His people, Israel. You know, if you will follow Me, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be My people. They entered into this voluntary covenant, this agreement together. He says, if you do this, if you'll serve Me, I will bless you. I'll keep sickness away from you. I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you a land. And everything's going to be great. But if you decide to ditch our relationship, then I'm going to lift My hands of protection. And there's going to be problems. And you look at the history of God's people and up and down, up and down. Because they waffled in their commitment to Him as a people, all right? And so he says here, God is good to His people, to those who are pure in heart. Then jump down to verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2. He talks about the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I was envious, though, of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Prosperity, you know, well-being, health, wholeness. And the problem for Asaph, and a problem that we have to wrestle with too, is why do the wicked often prosper while the godly suffer so much? Can you think of some examples? Please don't name any politicians. But can you think of any examples of people who seem to be pursuing a path of wickedness, but yet everything seems to work out for them? Groups of people, maybe. Again, don't name any people specifically, at least not any that are alive now. The reason I say it is I think of like Saddam Hussein, Hitler, you know, Pol Pot, dictators from history who were evil people, but yet came to great power and prosperity. Yeah, Vita.
Right, yeah.
That's true, but you're getting ahead of us now. I'm just joking. That's right. It's good. Don't watch what people have because you don't know all the things that are going on in the background. That's right, and we're going to get to that yet tonight. So can you think of any other examples of people? How about bullies? I mean, our kids face this, right? You know, I've been talking to a number of parents that they're just so concerned because bullying has become so rampant. I mean, it's always been there, but it just seems to be worse. And a lot of times they seem to get away with it. And not just bullying in school, but bullying at work, or, you know, whatever. John?
Yeah, when I was working, we had this lieutenant.
The Teflon lieutenant. Did all kinds of things wrong, and it just kind of slid right off, huh? Yeah. All kinds of people, dictators, bullies, abusive people, people who trample over others to get what they want, syndicated crime, drug cartel, sex traffickers, all that kind of stuff. And Asaph says, you know, I see all these people around me. They're getting away with all this stuff. And here I'm righteous, you know. And so anyway, he gets to the way he felt about it, verse 2, but because of that, his feet had almost stumbled, his steps had nearly slipped. Again, not physically, but spiritually, you know, from the path of truth and godliness. He's got doubt, perplexity, doesn't understand. A principle I want to draw from here, it's on your note sheet there, don't ignore, deny, or suppress doubt, pray about it. Okay? I mean, Asaph has gotten past it now. He's giving a testimony. Okay? And it doesn't really mention him praying, but I believe that that's what he did because it talks later about how he came into God's presence. All right? And that's how we come into God's presence, is through prayer. Now, he's talking about the temple, but still, he's approaching God. And so, you know, if we ignore or deny doubt and fears and questions, they just build and build and build and build. We need to pray about it. We need to pray about it. So anyway, there's this apparent contradiction between belief and experience. He's like, what he believed should happen based on God's promises and what was happening. And we wrestle with the same thing today. What we think should happen based on God's promises and what we actually see going on around us. Now, this psalm focuses primarily on the prosperity of the wicked. But as I said at the beginning, I want us to apply it to all the stuff that's going on in our world right now that make life hard right now. And to be honest with you, in their culture, the prosperity of the wicked meant that other people were being oppressed, that they were being mistreated, which is a lot of what's going on with the racial tension and all that kind of stuff now, you know. And I'm sure that there are people that were responding various ways. They didn't have near the rights we do to express themselves and that kind of thing. He doesn't really mention sickness in here, but he mentions the wicked being very healthy, you know, and that kind of thing. So he could be comparing it to the poor who were not, because they didn't have as good of things to eat and, you know, better access to health care. I mean, all that stuff sounds very familiar to today. So the second section is the prosperity of the wicked. This is verses 3 to 12, okay? When he's talking about the wicked, he's talking about the ungodly, the people who could care less about God. And it comes through in some of the things he says. I'm going to read verses 3 to 12. And as I do, afterwards, I'm going to ask you, what are some words that would describe these people? So you might want to keep that in mind as I read through that, okay? So, or as we read through it together. Psalm 73, verses 3 to 12. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, fat back then meant a good thing. It meant you had plenty to eat. It didn't mean they were obese and in need of, health issues, okay? Verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. So what are some words that you would use to describe these wicked that Asaph's talking about?
Arrogant.
Yeah, he uses that specific word. Chris? King Herod? Well, King Herod would be a good example in the New Testament of somebody who was like this. Yeah. There's more than two. There's a whole family of Herods. Yeah. And they all intermarried. It was a weird family situation. Yeah, Jen. These fat cats. Yeah. Aaron. Selfish. Yes. Very corrupt. Yes. Self-absorbed. Greedy. These are all great words. Great words.
Condescending.
Yes. What'd you say, Vita?
They
yeah, they mock God. You know, you looked at verse 11 where it says, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And you said they set their mouth against heaven. That was in a different verse, wasn't it? Yes, verse 9. And that's basically saying, if there really is a God, we're not concerned because we don't think he cares. We can get away with it. Okay, that's kind of the idea that gets across. It's like they're defying God to prove that he knows what they're up to and intends to do anything about it. Reminds me of a story I read years and years ago about this Christian was debating this atheist, and the atheist said, I can prove there's not a God. And they were on a stage, and he said, God, if you're up there, strike me dead. And God didn't. He says, see, there's no God. Well, that's not a very good proof. You know, God is a loving God and wants all people to come to know him, and he's given them an extra grace. God could have struck him dead. But that's kind of the attitude of the wicked here. It's like, God's not doing anything about it. Maybe there really isn't a God. Maybe he can't do anything about it, but I'm not worried about it. Okay, so very arrogant, not only in general, but against God. Of course, they're described as being very wealthy. They have an easy life, free of care, strong, healthy bodies, proud and arrogant attitude. They get away with threatening violence and oppression. They mock God. Now, is this an accurate description of the wicked? Yes. Is it totally accurate description of the wicked? Is it true that the wicked never have any problems, that their life is easy, that they're at peace, and everything seems to go for them? No, and there's probably a lot of things that are going on in their life that we don't see, you know? This is just a kind of a human limited perspective. It's kind of like Facebook. Yeah, everybody puts their best stuff on Facebook. You don't see the bad stuff, right? Yeah. I put this on your note sheet. We got to keep this in mind. Satan will show you what he wants you to see. Satan will show you what he wants you to see. He'll point things out. He'll point out how all these people that could care less about God are seem to be doing so good and look at you. And in that process, he'll also get you to overlook all of God's blessings in your life. He'll want you to focus on all the bad things. Yeah, Tim. That's right. How many times have we heard a testimony of someone who's come to the Lord out of that kind of a lifestyle saying, you know what, I had everything. I had plenty of money. I could go anywhere I wanted to. I did a big house. But I was miserable on the inside. Does that mean 100% of them are miserable? No, I guarantee you there's a lot of wealthy, wicked people that are plenty happy right now. Okay? But there are a lot that are not. But you couldn't tell by looking at them or their circumstances. Amber.
This is a silly little example. My mom, I remember she said,
"We don't see." That's right. That's right. And you know, talking about the pool, you know, you get a pool, you got to take care of it. You know, that's true of all possessions. The more you amass possessions, the more you've got to take care of. Of course, say, well, I want to get rich enough. I got somebody else to take care of it. The more you got to worry about, you know, protecting or losing or what am I going to, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, Chris.
I think the people that don't have.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Now, before we go on, I want you to look at this section. We're not going to reread the whole thing, but verses 3 to 12. And notice the main pronouns that are used in this section. Now, some of you may know what pronouns are. Some of you are like, I remember that from English, but I don't remember what it means. A pronoun is a word that is used to represent a person, okay? But if you look at this section, all right, from 3 to 12, all right, what is the main pronouns? Okay, it starts, I was envious when I saw. But then you get beyond that, it says, they, there, they. I'm just reading the ones I noticed. There, them, there, they. I'm getting down to verse 9 now. There, there we go. Them, they. You know, all these there, they, them. Okay? The point I want to make is part of Asaph's problem, who is he focused on? He's focused on them. And I got this on your note sheet there. When we talk about help and hope when life is hard, don't focus on them. Now, this he's talking about people. But I put on here, the people or the problems. Whatever you're dealing with, you've got to deal with it, and you're going to see it. You can't just ignore it and say, they don't exist. But don't focus on them. Don't focus on the people that seem to get away with it, that's got everything you wish you had, but you don't, that seems like life is... Don't focus on them. And don't focus on your problems. All right? We've got a lot of stuff going on around us with the pandemic, with the racial tension, with the politics, and we've got to deal with it, and we need to be educated to make good decisions, both in dealing with the pandemic and making choices and decisions when it comes to politics, comes to voting and stuff. But don't put your main focus on them. You know, people, and I don't know if this is one of your habits or not, so I'm not preaching to you unless God wants you to take it that way. You decide, okay? But people who focus so much on the news, every little detail about the pandemic, every little detail about the racial tensions and all the riots and all this, that, and the other protests, every little detail about politics, and again, I'm not saying be uninformed and stupid, okay? But when that's their whole focus, it consumes them. It can consume us. And we can find ourselves falling into, yeah, I am depressed. You know, this world is a mess. Yes, it's a mess. But don't focus on them, okay? The third part, this is the opposite side that makes it even worse, is the problems of the righteous. The problems of the righteous, verses 13 to 16. Asaph speaking, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Okay. I'm going to stop there. It should be 73:13-15, not 13-16. So anyway, verse 13 says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. What does he mean by that? All in vain I've done this. Yeah, what was the point for me to try to do the right thing? It's interesting how this lines up with what I preached on Sunday from James with the heart and the hands. You know, the heart represents the inside person. The hands represent the outer part of your life. You know, the inside, your heart, your thoughts, your motives, your attitudes, your hands, the things you do. He says, why did I bother try to do the right thing and have a good heart and be nice to people? Because it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. All right? He's just expressing some doubt that he's having about the benefits of righteousness. And then verse 14, for all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Basically saying, even though I've tried to be a really good person and done all the right thing and keep my heart pure, people keep still coming against me. Everything seems to be going wrong. Okay? Now, can we look at the Bible? And we talked about God's promises. Doesn't that mean that God's going to protect us from all the bad and evil in the world and that life is going to be easy? You all said that God wanted to bless us, right? John's shaking his head, yeah? Yeah, God does want to bless us. And we get a lot of blessings in this life, but we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And we're still going to suffer the consequences of our own mistakes and sins. And even if we don't make the mistakes and sins, we're going to suffer the consequences of other people's mistakes and sins. And, you know, you got to be really careful. You know, you can get a lot of teaching that says, you know, everything should be wonderful and all this kind of stuff. And if it's not, then something's wrong with your faith, or you must have got sin in your life or something. You know, because God wants to bless you and have a great life. And there's some truth to that, but it's an unrealistic view of life and of this world to think we're going to make it through without difficulties. I mean, even Jesus said, you're going to suffer. Yeah. Dorothy and then John. Exactly. Yeah, I got that on your note sheet. John 16:33. Jesus said that. You know, he's been trying to comfort and strengthen and encourage his disciples the night before he's going to be crucified. He says, because I've said these things that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. John, you were going to say something.
Well, I was going to say, like the sun and the rain, you can't escape.
That's right. There are some of God's blessings that come to everybody. There is the stuff in this world that's a mess because this world is a mess that comes on everybody. And then there are things we bring on ourselves too. Yeah, Dorothy. Mm-hmm. That's right. The book of Job, the whole purpose for the book of Job in Scripture is to deal with this issue. How do we explain the fact that bad things and even terrible things can happen to people that are really trying to be good? It's a great study. So anyway, verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What does he mean by that? Any idea? He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, well, that's a good thought, but that's not exactly what Asaph's saying here. Basically, Asaph's saying, I didn't say this, but if I would have said this. What he's saying is, I had all these thoughts going through my head and in my mind and in my heart, and if I would have spoken them out loud, I might have led people the wrong direction. And we're going to apply this when we get to the end about, you know, whatever we're dealing with, we got to be careful who we say it to and what we say, which doesn't mean we need to bottle it all up. We all need people we can talk to. But we need people we can talk to who can handle it and who can help encourage us. And we need to be that for other people. But if you start expressing all the stuff you're thinking and feeling to certain people, especially people that are not as far along in their Christian walk as you are or something, it can really lead people the wrong way. Okay, and by that I don't mean you just sugarcoat, candy coat everything. You know, like, oh, you know, I'm hurting inside, but everything's good. Because that can lead people the wrong way, too. There's like, well, why is everything good for them, and it's not for me? Yeah.
It could be also that time.
That's right. That's right. I think he's very glad he didn't say much of anything about it because he didn't want to undermine the faith of other people or cause other people to stumble or bring dishonor to God or to others who would choose to follow God. So he's got this confused mind and this troubled heart. Now, go back to those same verses, okay? Verses 13 to 16. And let's do the same thing. What pronouns do you see in those verses? All in vain, I have kept my heart, my hands, for all day long I've been stricken. If I had said, I will speak, I would betray. I, me, mine. Got another principle there. Don't focus on yourself and your feelings. Don't deny them. Pray about them. We talked about that earlier. You know, you got to deal with them, but don't be so focused. Don't be so inward focused about what you're going through and what you're feeling, especially compared to all the others, okay? Don't be focused. Don't focus on yourself and your feelings. And so he basically expresses this thought that he had, this attitude of, why bother? If believers in... Let me ask you that question. Why should we bother? If believers in Christ still struggle like people who aren't believers, then why bother believing? Okay, the real blessings, the full blessings, everything God is not right here and now. And that's exactly where Asaph ends up. Okay, number four, the perspective of eternity. Verses 16 to 22. He said, but when I thought how to understand this, it seems to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, he's talking about the temple, but just look at this. I came into God's presence, the place where you meet with God, the place where you and God, you're focused on God. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered and when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. So he says he comes into God's presence and then he gets a perspective because he's not just looking at what's happening now. He's looking at what's happening or what will happen in eternity. And he mentions a couple of principles here. The first one is the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. It may last the rest of their life, but it's still temporary. Let's say the wicked is very, very prosperous, has everything that he or she wants their entire life long, and they die at 95. What is 95 years, and that even counts from birth if you want, compared to 10,000 or 100,000 or a million or eternity? And so he paints pictures in here about how short their life actually is and how they can be destroyed in such a moment. They're in a very slippery place. The prosperity of the wicked is temporary. Their future end is destruction. The pictures he uses of being suddenly cast down, ruined, destroyed, swept away by terrors. He uses the pictures, their life will seem like a dream. Like you just wake up and it's like, oh, they're gone. You know, it's over so quick. He talks about God. He says, it's like, Lord, when you rouse yourself, they're like phantoms. It's like they're ghosts. Not literal ghosts, but I mean, there's no substance to them or to their lives. Okay? But just as the prosperity of the wicked is temporary, also the problems of the righteous are temporary. In other words, whatever we face in this life, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. And that's not to minimize how tough it can be. We're talking about, you know, when life is hard, and it can be really hard. I mean, we've already talked about it can be so hard that you wonder, is it really worth it? I feel like giving up, that kind of thing. But it's only temporary. The problem that Asaph was having is he had this limited perspective, but then when he got this wider perspective, then he could see it. And I like what he says here in verses 21 to 22. He says, when my soul was embittered, he says, when I was going through this and I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He's like, God, I was no better than a dumb animal. I just didn't get it. You know, he's getting it now, but he just didn't get it. Okay, he couldn't see the whole picture. I put this on your note sheet there. Don't wish you could trade places with the wicked now. In eternity, they will wish they could trade places with you. And going back to what Amber was saying, you know, wishing, you're seeing people with swimming pools. I wish I had a swimming pool. Now, there's nothing wrong with wishing you had a swimming pool, and if God provides you to have one, that's fine. Just realize you're going to pay a ton of money to keep up with it all. Anyway, but the point is, okay, you know, we see people that have all this money and all this stuff, and they're going on vacation here and going on vacation there, and they got that car and that house and all that, and if they're not living for the Lord, it's like, well, God, why, and me, I got this, you know, that kind of thing, and it's like, you know what? In eternity, they'll wish they could trade places with you. You can see bits and glimpses of this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I got that on your note sheet. You can read it later. Luke 16:19-31. That was one of the parables we dealt with a couple months ago. All right. This is a statement I heard a long time ago. It really struck me. It's on your note sheet there. This world is all the heaven unbelievers will ever know, and this world is all the hell that believers will ever know. In other words, all the good things that unbelievers experience in their life, that's the only glimpse of heaven they will ever get. That's sad. We need to pray they get saved. We need to pray that they come to know Christ. But all the bad things that we go through, that's the closest to hell we'll ever get. What? Yes. Lazarus, you know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Yeah. Yeah. Now, if we look at the pronouns in this one, it's a mixture. It's the I, there, them, you, my. And so we can't really draw a lot of application from the pronouns there. But I put focus on eternity. Focus on eternity. Don't focus on them, the people or the problems. Don't focus on yourself primarily. You've got to deal with all that. Instead, focus on eternity. But that's not where it stops, okay? So the last section here, number 5, is the promises of God. Look at Psalm 73, verses 23-26. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." He says, "I, Asaph, am with you, God." And basically, by implication, you're with me, okay? "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." I couldn't help but think of, I think it was verse 2, where he says, "I almost stumbled." Why didn't he actually stumble? Because God was holding his right hand. Neat picture there. Verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What are some promises of God that are kind of referred to in this section? Maybe not word for word, but what are some things that you see in this section that are promises of God for his people? His presence. He will never leave us or forsake us. What else? Yeah, the quote, "God is my strength, the very present help in time of need." He is our resource for strength, for refuge. You know, you read through the Psalms, there's so many beautiful pictures of him being a refuge, him being a strength, him hiding us. He compares himself to a bird, believe it or not. You know, under his wings, you know. What are the promises?
He's our counselor.
He's our counselor. He guides us. Okay? He protects us. He provides for us. And this is one of the few places in the Old Testament where it talks about eternal life, being in God's presence forever. God's revelation of what life was going to be like after death was kind of progressive. You know, earlier in the Old Testament, you don't see much, but as you go along, you see more and more and more of God revealing what life's going to be like after death. And this psalm is one of the main ones that talks about God's people being with him after this life is over. And then in verse 25, "And whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Basically saying God is the fulfillment of all desire. Okay? And there's so many other promises in God's word that aren't even mentioned or referred to in this psalm. You know, God's always promised to meet our needs. I love Romans 8:28. He promised to work all things for our good. You know, whatever bad comes our way, if we cooperate with him, he can bring good out of it. Just so much more. For future reference, Psalm 37 is another great one to read, especially if you got people coming against you personally. You know, people that are ungodly and they're just causing life to be terrible for you. You know, read that. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." You know, in the grand scheme of things, their life is so short and they're going to get what's coming to them. What'd you say, Dorothy? Psalm 27? Okay. All right. Yes. All right. Now, if you look at the pronouns in this section, okay, they're primarily you and your. Now, there's a couple of I's in there. You know, Asaph's song is I, but every time he mentions me or I, it's always in relationship to you being God, okay? So this section where Asaph has the most joy and the most satisfaction and the most understanding is focused on God. On God. So we need to focus on God and his promises. So don't focus on them, the people, okay, the wicked, the junk, the problems. Don't focus on yourself. Instead, focus on eternity, but even more importantly, focus on God and his promises. Okay? Yes, ma'am. That's a good point, Dorothy. You know, we mentioned earlier that in the midst of this coronavirus and everything, that God's allowing it to go this long for a reason. And there may be any number of reasons, but one of them would be to cause his church to cry out to him, to repent. You know, we talk about this being a wicked world. Well, there's a lot of stuff in the church could be dealt with too. You know, I preached on that a couple months ago, the 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And a lot of believers are taking that very seriously. And so that definitely needs to be part of our prayers too. Just as much of, God, please take it away, but God, do in me. You know, do in me, do in our church, do in our nation, what needs to be done, you know, stir people's hearts. Okay, last two verses, verses 27 and 28. He says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You know, there's a key, make the Lord your refuge. Okay? Just a couple of thoughts. We've mentioned this as we've gone along, just to wrap this up. The first one is this. When you struggle, be careful what you say and who you say it to. All right? Asaph said, you know, if I had spoken all my doubts out loud to anybody and everybody, I might have brought dishonor, as Vita was saying, to God or to other people, and I might have led people astray, caused doubts and fears in their minds and in their hearts. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't share our feelings or doubts or problems with other people. We want to be careful who we share them with. You know, we all need, and if you don't have someone, you need to find someone that you can trust and that's strong enough that if you share doubts and fears, and somebody is not going to condemn you, but somebody's going to support you and encourage you. And I would like to believe we've got a lot of people like that in our church, okay, that are willing to do that, okay? Anyway, we've got to be very careful about who we share all of these things with, when and how much, and all that kind of stuff. And a related issue, you know, in the midst of that kind of stuff, it's very easy to start murmuring and complaining and all that kind of stuff. We've got to watch that. But anyway, we need to pray about what's going on, talk with people that can handle it with us, and we can be an encouragement to one another, that kind of stuff. I know the men do a lot of talking like that stuff on Thursday morning. I assume that the ladies do that when they're able to get together too. Okay. The second thing on your notes here, take your doubts and problems to God. And the last one, focus on God's promises, not life's problems. All right. So don't focus on them, the people and the problems. Don't focus on yourself, but focus on eternity. Focus on God and his promises. And as I said, the reason I even went this way tonight was just because of the article that I read about what a lot of pastors are facing and by deduction, what a lot of people are facing. And so I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know how all this stuff that's going on is affecting you, okay, between the pandemic and the racial stuff and the politics and your own personal circumstances. But I just want to challenge you and encourage you to focus on the Lord, to make him your refuge, take an eternal view of things, realizing that it can be really tough. And I'm not minimizing any difficulty you're facing, any pain you're going through, but it is only temporary. And if you trust in God, he's going to get you through. He's going to bring good out the other side. A lot of that good won't happen until we get to heaven, but some may happen in this life. I believe we're going to get past all this. Had somebody tell me a couple weeks ago, I guess we'll never get back to hugging and shaking hands. I said, no, we're going to get back to that. I think some people are going to be like, I'd rather die than not do that ever again. You know, I'd never be able to really greet one another. You know, that guy. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. But anyway, we just need to trust God. And going back to verse 1 to finish it up, what did he say? How did he start off? He started off right. It'll take me a while to get back there. Here we go. Truly, God is good to Israel. Israel is God's people. God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. Again, that doesn't mean perfection. It means those who are trying to serve him. God is good. He is good all the time. All right? And so I just really encourage you, if you get into Facebook to see what, keep up with everybody that's going on, I'm not condemning that. Be careful how much time you spend on there, and especially how much you read of all the about everything. If you like to follow the news. Be informed. We need to be informed. But be careful. You can get so focused in on that stuff, it's going to twist you all up in knots. Spend more time in God's Word. Spend more time in His presence. Spend more time worshiping Him. Singing praise songs, you know. Reading good books. Things that are going to uplift you and encourage you. And then you can turn around and use that same stuff to uplift and encourage other people too. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight in Psalm 73. God, we've all, guarantee it, have wrestled with some of the issues that Asaph wrestled with. And Lord, I thank you that you had people like Asaph and other people who doubted and feared and struggled with their faith write their stories or have them written about in your words so that we could know that lots of people wrestle with the same stuff that we wrestle with. And God, I pray that tonight, for all those that are here, those who might listen later or watch the video later, God, who are really struggling right now, Lord, that they would look to you and find the strength and the peace and the hope that they need in you. God, I pray especially for those who they're facing some tough stuff. Life is hard right now. We pray for deliverance. We pray for healing. We pray for protection. We pray for provision. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to just totally trust in and depend upon you. And Lord, we rejoice in what you've made available to us through Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can sit here, stand here, free from sin, guilt, shame, bondage, knowing that we have eternal and abundant life with you forever. And we get to experience some of that blessings right here in this life too. God, I pray you'd help us to be an encouragement to the people around us. Maybe you'll use this lesson tonight that we can talk to somebody else and be an encouragement to them. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.